Amen. Church, good morning.
Good morning.
Man, what a beautiful autumn day, isn't it? Was anyone else expecting 80 degrees and rainy this morning? Hey, if you got a Bible with you this morning, open up to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, we're going to start in verse 10. We're going to look at the second half of verse 10 this morning. We're marching through this series on You Asked For It. We're pivoting with this question just a little bit today. The original question that was asked was how do you discern God's will? Or I believe the original question was, how do you hear the voice of God? The Bible. Fair enough? With that, though, has come a couple of different questions circling around, like the Word of Faith movement or prosperity gospel, and even false teachers. And so think of this as a different way to respond to the question, how do we hear God's word or God's voice? One of the ways is by not listening to false teachers. That's the whole thing about today. That's what Peter really argues in his second letter to a gathering of believers in the first century. So application all the way up front. Number one, he's going to charge his listeners, not just first century Christians, but you and me today, to trust Christ alone for eternal life. Number two, he's going to charge us to continue trusting Jesus, just like we did from the first moment that we began trusting him. It's not just a one-time decision that we make, but it's an ongoing decision that we continue making. Today, I make the conscious choice to trust Christ for eternal life and to change me from the inside out. And then three, it's recognizing that there are good teachers and there are also really bad ones too. And you shouldn't give them any quarter. Don't listen to them. There are good doctors and bad doctors. Would you believe that? You ever been to a bad doctor before?
Yeah.
Some of you know this already. So I had emergency surgery a couple of months ago. When you hear emergency surgery, like, is Pastor Tim okay? I really am okay. Was it life-threatening? No, it was not life-threatening. But the added, like, emergency part makes it sound like, did his heart stop for a moment? There's something obviously wrong with his brain, but did he not just wake up for a couple hours? Like, what happened? We'll skip some of the messy parts of it, but my wife and I knew that something needed to be done throughout the day, like towards evening time. Around 12 o'clock in the morning, I still wasn't feeling well. I was feeling pretty poorly all day. The prior to midnight, and I just decided I'm going to drive to the emergency room. We're not getting an ambulance, because I'm a big boy. And isn't it great that there's a triage process that you undergo? Are you familiar with triaging when you go to the ER? What are they trying to do when they have you in the ER and they're asking you all these questions? How do you feel today? Scale 1 to 10, how bad is your pain or your symptoms? If you want to get seen really quickly, we don't want to lie to them, right? But if you say words like, really bad pain, and my pain is about a 9, they're more inclined to see you. Why? Because they feel like this is a bit more urgent than someone that's coming in with 5 or 6 paper cuts on their hand. They saw me, they admitted me, they scheduled surgery, bingo bango. I'm healing up the next day or two, and I'm in and out. I'm grateful for a good doctor that knew what needed to be done. And I'm you know, ambulatory now. I'm walking around. You know, it's great and good. That's all because of a good doctor that not only knew what needed to be done, but they're it seemed like their heart, their intentions behind seeing me weren't just like monetarily motivated. It wasn't just a get in, get out kind of quick scheme. They wanted to take care of me. They scheduled follow-up appointments. I'm still good, by the way. So thankful for good doctors. Just like good and bad doctors, though, again, there are good and bad teachers. And the Bible would call a bad teacher a false teacher. The implication behind that is that there is good teaching and that there is really bad teaching, or something that we would call false or not true. And in the first century, they were figuring out a lot about what it meant to be a Christian. They had some of these letters that they were collecting. They didn't have the full body of scripture that we had, though. Some of them had Paul's writing. Some of them had one of Peter's letters. And now they're receiving 2 Peter at this time. They're trying to figure out how to follow Jesus as best as they can. And that's the thrust behind why Peter is writing to them today. Because in the ancient world, there were dudes, primarily men, who were trained orators, and they were expected compensation when they would speak. And they were teaching all sorts of weird, wonky philosophies, trying to get people to buy into what they were teaching. And it's a farce, Peter says. It's an empty grave, is what it says. In our 21st century context, though, there are lots of really bad doctrines that are pushed about. And it's not just on the very, very, very outside of the world where Dr. Phil and Oprah are telling you to live out your heart's desire. That's bad. But what's also scary is when it seems to be like Jesus or church adjacent. Universalism, if you were to look on Google, do a quick search, what are the so-called like false teachings of the day that are really cancerous, we could say, that are going to shipwreck your faith? You can find a quick summary of 5 of them, like universalism. Universalism takes stabs at the idea that there really is judgment and God judges sin, or Mormonism. I love Mormon people, but they teach a gospel that's very different than the one that Jesus teaches in the Gospels. Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to your door, you don't have to lock your door. And you don't have to like just pull the curtain back to see if they're still hanging out or not. You can actually engage them with the truth of the gospel. You don't have to be afraid of them. But you have to be aware that they teach a very different gospel than the one that Jesus teaches in the scriptures. One of the most prevalent and pervasive ones, though, is the Word of Faith movement. I abominate the prosperity gospel. It is a trash heap that promises you riches. They redefine the gospel. They redefine the problem of humanity. It's just that you and I are sick, when in fact the Bible teaches that you and I are dead. It redefines what Jesus' work on the cross was meant to do. Namely, it's to make us whole here and now. And he promises that Jesus does promise one day to make all sad things untrue. That's not today. That's not until he comes to reign totally and finally here on earth. It makes your wants and your desires more important than your sin and you needing to be reconciled to God. The prosperity gospel is damning, and it damns people. And while on the other one hand, in Asia, in Africa, in South America, the church is booming in growth. People are coming to faith in Jesus, and they might belong to different denominations than us. The other side is the prosperity gospel really takes root in the hearts of people that are poor and that have desperate, dire need. And so just as the church is growing there too, the threat of false teaching and succumbing to it is all the more a threat. So if there was another thing to hear, it's not just abominate false teachers and not listening to them as mature believers, but it's also you who are here today who say you are mature. You also encourage and train other brothers and sisters how to follow Jesus faithfully. Application all the way up front, and I want to prove my case here in the text. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? As we talk about false teachers and we want to stay away from them, may we, as we're empowered by the Spirit of God, to be in relationship with one another and train others how to follow him. This is what God's word says to us this morning, starting in the second half of verse 10. In some of your Bibles, it may be a paragraph there, a paragraph break. It starts with bold and willful. This is what they look like. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. This is probably talking about angels here. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, they do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these false teachers, they're like irrational animals. They're creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant. They will also be destroyed in their destruction. It's their destruction that's going to overcome them. They suffer wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Their blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. So he's saying now that they've already started to like work their way into Christian communities as early as the apostles leading the church. If it was a threat then, is it perhaps reasonable to say that it's a threat now? It's fairly reasonable. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. They're insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained for greed. They're accursed children. And the Bible again and again and again uses language about who we once were before Jesus. Ephesians 2, we're children of wrath. He uses language here. Peter does. They're accursed children. They're separated from their creator. They forsake the right way. They've gone astray. They followed after Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. They're waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person to, that he is enslaved. In other words, if you're still in bondage to something here in this life, you're still a slave to it. That's what he's saying. If you're prone to like losing your cool on the interstate, you're a slave to your anger. If you can't give up pornography, you're still a slave to your flesh and your lust. Just like these individuals were slaves to their own desires. For if, after they escape the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become for them worse than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow or the pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is God's word to us this morning. You can be seated. Outline for today, if you're taking notes, is as follows. Number one, false teachers, they have the character of charlatans or actors. The public presentation of who they are is nothing more than a mask. Then number two, verses 17 through 21, they're showing you how they've abandoned the way of Jesus. And then verse 22, there are some illustrations that Peter gives to us. These are cesspool selfies. They're grotesque in nature, and they're meant to be offensive to us. Pay attention first, though, to 10 through 16. This is the kind of character that these individuals have. This is who they are at the core. They don't look like it all the time, but this is what's going on in their heart. Peter begins describing them as what? It starts off with being bold and arrogant. Not every loud person is a good leader. Frankly and candidly, this might be too honest for some of us in here. I'm a rather loud individual. And working through a passage like this as someone that teaches is rather convicting. Who am I really bringing attention to when we teach and when we talk? He goes on to talk about who this individual is, though. They disregard spiritual authority. They're loud about their opinions. They're loud about their convictions. And they disregard spiritual authority. They demonstrate a lack of fear or respect for the divine order, not just in the natural sense, but also angelic beings as well. Angels matter. We don't worship them. We respect them, though. They've become messengers in the gospel narratives. John was talked to by an angel in the Revelation. We don't worship them, but we acknowledge them as messengers from God. That's literally what angel means. They're servants along with us. Peter mentions how this individual or these people, they slander these kinds of beings. They're irrational animals. He's calling them dumb. He's calling them that they're only drawn by the things that matter to them in that very moment. Their sin is public. They revel in the daytime. They're unashamed. They care very little about the sacredness of their surroundings. So much so that this love feast language that you're seeing here, this is really a picture. This is the first starts of what it looked like to have communion as the body gathered together. They still ate bread and wine together, but their love feast continued on as like communal feasting together, showing that they belong to the body together. And these irrational animals that sinned publicly, that were driven by their own madness and their own sin sickness, brought their mess into the gathering. Their eyes are full of adultery. They constantly look for ways to make others sin. And Peter uses Balaam's story as a way to really drive home the point. This is how far off these individuals are. Even though Balaam was rebuked by a speechless donkey, he persisted in his greed. It was never enough. He always wanted more. And these false teachers that Peter is talking about, it's not exactly clear what false doctrine he was addressing in his day, but it could have been something akin to Gnosticism. Body bad, spirit good. Jesus is spirit. Don't worry about his body. We don't have to worry about repentance. Resurrection is a very low thing. We don't need to worry about that. That's probably the issue that's at hand in the text. And when they start downplaying either the authority of Scripture or they take stabs at the person and work of Jesus, they're already in significant error and they've shipwrecked. So just like Balaam, divine judgment waits for them. Kids are great. I love kids. I've got three of my own. Emery, our first one, the pregnancy. And pregnancy was rough for Leisha, but the delivery moment for Leisha was pretty heavy too. Going into hour 10, not a lot of dilation, baby's just not moving or you know, coming around. Emery, what are you doing? He was a big boy when, you know, it was time for Leisha to give birth. He's just not making the kind of progress that doctor wanted to see. And around hour 10, after Leisha was drugged up a little bit more than what she should have been, someone made the recommendation that a C-section should be scheduled around hour 10. I thought that was rather soon. I wasn't quite sure about how to advocate for my wife, though. You have the doctor that's giving recommendation like this. Hour 10, hey, we need to start moving now. Don't know what's going to happen as the labor progresses on. I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe we should listen to the advice of our doctor. And I was about to until Nurse Ashley comes in and presents a different way where baby boy could be birthed naturally. Hey, doc, can we try this first? This would be great. She acquiesces. She's happy to do that for a little time. Basically, she's spinning her hips in the labor room. A couple hours later, baby boy comes out happy, healthy. We're great. It's a wonderful day. We found out a couple hours later after birth, one of the reasons why the doctor wanted to perform a C-section was because her family was going on vacation the next day. And she wanted to make sure, it sounds like she wanted to be able to get going on time. The delivery of my baby boy might have been encroaching upon her vacation time with her family. And look, I get it. And C-sections are great and good. You should do them in emergency situations. I'm grateful for the sound advice and know-how in the heart of a nurse, though, that knew better, that offered a different way. Peter's description of false teachers, it's not just a critique of their nature. Excuse me, not just a critique of the nature of what they teach. It's also a critique of who they are at the very core of their heart. Definitively stated, what is false teaching? Anything that puts aside the nature and authority of Scripture or attacks the nature of the Godhead, who God is and what God has done in order to save us. The problem is, you and I, we can teach morality very well, and we can even teach it from the Bible, but it's not enough to just teach morality. We can be good people even, so to speak. But unless we've been transformed by the content of the message, Peter would say that that's also characteristic of someone that's a false teacher as well. Their boldness and arrogance, it reveals a deep-seated pride that drives them to reject authority. And instead, they elevate themselves. Their arrogance, it manifests in rebelling against God. And really, at the end of the day, this is their rebellion and their rebellious heart and their prideful heart shows why that they're so keen to listen to and teach anything that's false. Peter's not just saying that they're ignorant. He's saying that they're driven by base instincts that lack any sense of spiritual wisdom. Instead, he presents a different way throughout his writings. What real helpful teachers are to look like, they present themselves with humility and selflessness and a commitment to God's truth instead. And so we hear a stern warning from here, don't we? He's helping us identify those who lead other people astray. They don't just do it for money. They don't just do it for attaboys. That's not the heart of what a teacher is supposed to do. Instead, they point people to Jesus. And so we'd be on guard against those that would use their position to get what they want. Look at 17 through 21. As we're hearing that, reflect on the question as a teacher. If you are a teacher in here today, what does your character look like? In what way do you reflect gospel transformation in your life? As someone who is a hearer of the message and of teaching, you're not off the hook either. We're engaged in this too. How do you prioritize doctrine that transforms over just natural giftedness? We want to be entertained. I don't want to listen to a boring sermon or a boring Bible study. But do you want to hear a more exciting Bible study over someone that actually teaches truth, but just doesn't wow you? Do you feel that? We prioritize doctrine that transforms over personality that wows us. Because the threat is all too real. These individuals, they've abandoned the way of Jesus. And abandoning the way is empty and deceptive, and it leads to destruction. He calls them waterless springs, and he calls them mists that are driven away by storms. Can you imagine hot summer day? It's probably going to be hot today, right? Thank goodness the rain came. But over the past 3 weeks, we haven't seen a lot of it, right? You're going hiking. You ran out of water, but you got your water purifier, one of those that have like the UV light in them. You come up to a spring, or you think there's a spring at least, and you're about ready to fill up your water bottle, and all you got to do is press that little button and it disinfects your water and you can drink it. It would have been great. Little did you know that because it hasn't rained in the past 3 weeks, that spring ain't there anymore, friends. The refreshment that you desperately wanted ain't there. The reason why it's empty and destructive, why are they called waterless springs? The same reason why they're called mists that are driven by storms. When they come in just for a fleeting moment and then they pass away, they promise to bring growth and life, and instead they quickly evaporate as quickly as they came. The reason why is because they entice people, they entice the body through what are called sensual passions. What does that mean? To be sensual is to be, it's normal, it's everyday, it's common, it's what's natural to us, it's hardwired in our humanity, now sinful humanity. Those passions are oftentimes, though, most of the time, dare we say all the time, contrary to what God calls us to actually pursue and desire. Instead of safety and security, we're to pursue service of other people. Just as an example, those false teachers that we want to listen to want us to prioritize ourselves over our neighbor. And so they promise freedom, but instead Peter calls them what? They're slaves to corruption. Maybe in high school, maybe college, some of you, do you remember Plato's allegory? The allegory of the cave. It's a story about a man. He's locked up in a cave and he's facing the wall. He can't see what's behind him, but there's a lot of sunlight that's coming in from behind him at the opening. There are people in the cave with him. They're able to talk with one another. He's able to see shadows and flickers on the wall as people pass by or things that are happening. And he's able to describe them to the people that are shackled up with him. He had no idea what those things were, though, until someone freed him and showed him what it was like to be on the outside. What he was describing to people in his limited knowledge and his own slavery was bunk compared to actually what happened. Calls these false teachers slaves to corruption. And there is a strong condemnation here to apostasy. Apostasy isn't a word that we typically throw around in the church anymore. Apostasy is to completely abandon the good and true path. It's to completely abandon the way of Jesus. In our day and age, we might say something like, we defer our allegiance to somewhere else. We place our allegiance somewhere else. When you and I, we stand for the national anthem, we put our right hand over our heart. We're pledging allegiance to America. To be an apostate would be to run to Russia instead. It'd be to run to North Korea instead. We're apostatizing from our old way of life and going somewhere else. That's the threat here. He's wanting to, this false teacher, these false teachers, with their empty and futile promises, are trying to sway people away. And the promise of freedom that they offer is particularly dangerous. Why? Because there is no actual freedom that comes. While what people want ultimately, it seems, mistakenly so, is this idea of being able to live life on my own terms, completely free to do whatever I want without any accountability. Which also means without any need for help, without any need for grace. And the way that false teachers present their picture of salvation, especially in the Word of Faith movement, is that you shackle God to you, and it's not the other way around. You think you can make God bend to your own whim. Instead of us becoming subservient to Him, trusting in Him. So while they offer freedom, all they do is put more shackles on people. They offer a version of Christianity that's attractive because it really doesn't require a whole lot of commitment. And it means that you and I can have all of our base desires satisfied. And you and I who follow Jesus, like we know, at the end of the day, satisfaction really doesn't come from having all of our itches scratched. It comes by having the God of the universe call you son and daughter and being loved by Him and adored by Him. While we have needs that desperately need to be met, the greatest need that we have is to be owned and loved by God. It's not to make my bank account with a couple of more zeros in it. And it's not to twist and manipulate Him, getting Him to make me feel better about myself or in my body, and saying to Him, obviously you don't love me because I don't feel a certain way. And yet He's compassionate towards us. He still extends grace to us, even that fall prey to this kind of stuff. If only that we would turn from our sin and trust in Him. He drives it home. Scary verse at verse 22. It's a rather startling verse. Let me read it for us again. What the true proverb says has happened to them. This is really the reality of false teachers. that the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Why is this so startling and striking? It's because these are two unclean animals. Peter grew up as a Jewish man. Both pigs and dogs were unclean. Pigs, because they rooted around in their own filth and mess, and dogs oftentimes because they were scavengers. Peter is saying, just like they're accursed children, just like Paul would say, they are children of wrath. He's emphasizing the point that they really are so far separated from him. They are so far separated from God. Not just because of what they have done, but even at the core of who they are. The very base of their nature. And so Peter talks about these unclean animals, talking about how spiritually unclean these individuals are and how desperate they need Christ. The good news is for those that teach false teaching, while Peter does say it's better for them to have never known in the first place than to receive and then walk away, is there still grace for them to be forgiven? It's really hard to come back. But Jesus' grace is able to cover over every failure and folly. And so if Jesus' grace is able to cover over every failure and folly, there's even grace for us that have fallen prey to really unhelpful doctrine too. The gospel has power to cleanse and to purify everyone, anywhere, as they repent from their sin and turn away from their old life and trust in Christ alone and what he's done. The heavy word, though, for those that reject it, it's like those going back to the mud over and over and over again. It's like the dog that goes back to its vomit over and over and over again. It would be like us today. We don't have a septic system where I live now. When we were in Indiana, one of our first houses together, Alicia and I, our septic system would back up often. And we didn't know the reason why. The fix was several thousand dollars. Leach fields collapsed. It's terrible. We would have people come in and pump out our septic tank. Could you imagine, though, trying to clean a septic tank without any protective gear? Would you want to imagine that? No. Without a way forward, without a way to be made clean and made right, that is the folly of every false teacher and anyone else that follows them. And so teachers teach who or what they end up trusting. And so we listen to the content of what they teach. What is it that they herald over time, overall? Do they put Jesus on display for their people, or do they put self-help out for us? They teach that there's a different way, a new way for people to be reconciled to God. Or do they teach what Jesus taught in the Gospels? Do they teach in accordance with what the church has taught up to now? We take seriously the call to live in the freedom and holiness that Christ provides for us. We take seriously Peter's call to resist the temptation to return back to the corruption of our previous lives. Peter's warning is painfully relevant today. Same application you heard before is the same application to give today. And it is trust Christ today. It is remain faithful to Christ today. And it's help others, especially younger people in the faith, learn how to follow Jesus more faithfully today. Denounce and not listen to false teachers today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And we're grateful that while there are false teachers, goodness gracious, there are tons, loads, thousands of faithful brothers and sisters that pick up your word and give your word away to other people so faithfully. Father, Mike prayed for other churches in the area today. I want to do the same thing right now. Father, I'm grateful for so many lights in this city. Father, I pray that they would burn bright and herald your great fame. I pray that they wouldn't be lights unto themselves, but they would constantly point people up to you and your Son, Christ, who saves sinners. Father, I pray that you would silence the influence of those that are false teachers in our world today. While we want to be sensitive to what the Spirit has for us, I pray that you'd stuff up our ears against that stuff that is just so not you, that doesn't come from you. But all the ignoring wouldn't matter at all if we didn't trust you and continue to trust in you. Father, I pray for us today. I pray that we would cling to Christ alone for hope, not just eternal life, but even today as our strength and our refuge. Father, we want him and nothing else. May we love him today, and may we love him tomorrow more than we did today. Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray.